Today we get to look at an extremely dysfunctional family. This is a family where there is no open communication between all the different people involved. Everybody's talking behind everybody else's back. The dad in this family is totally negligent of his responsibilities as head of the home. He seems to have just given up. It seems that all he really cares about anymore is just satisfying his own taste buds. He is blatantly disobedient to God's commands, and he secretly just wants to do things his own way. The mom, she's sneaky and deceptive. She's going around eavesdropping on everybody else's conversations, and she's manipulative, she's controlling, and she will lie, she will cheat, she will steal to get her own way. She makes everything on the surface to appear like it's running well, under control, but she's really running everything from the back seat. Both of these parents have their own favorite, their favorite child. And they are each training their favorite child to be just like them. One son has a total disregard for spiritual things. He lives for the moment, without thinking about any consequences. All he thinks about is satisfying his own passions, his own cravings, his own desires. When he feels he is wronged, he is quick to blame someone else for the consequences of his own actions. He's even willing to murder to get even. The other son, he's like his mom, crafty, deceptive. He has no concern for what is right or wrong, other than that he doesn't really want to get caught and have any consequences for his behavior. Neither of these boys have the proper honor or respect for their parents. Nobody in this family is willing to stand up and say, "This is wrong. We need to do what's right," when others are going in the wrong direction. This family is a disaster. Now, we might tend to look at the different people in the family and say, well, you know, he really got slighted. She's just, you know, doing the best she can. Try to pick our favorites and maybe sympathize with one. But the bottom line is that none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We're in Genesis chapter 27. We're talking about Isaac, Abraham's child of the promise. This is the son who willingly laid down his life as God commanded Abraham to sacrifice him on the mountain. This is the one that we saw last chapter, persevering when he was being persecuted, rather than retaliating, patiently enduring being pushed around and trusting his faithful God. And his wife Rebecca, this is the woman of virtue that we saw a few chapters ago that Abraham's servant went to get from Abraham's extended family in Aram Naharaim. She was the one who was generous, who was hospitable, who extended hospitality to this total stranger, offered voluntarily to water his 10 camels. And then she agreed to go on a journey of over 400 miles through the desert to marry a man she had never met. And it says that Isaac loved Rebekah. Rebekah was barren, but Isaac took the problem to God, and he prayed for her. And she became pregnant. Now here we are 40 years later, about, and this family that seemed to have it together, seemed to be following God, seemed to be doing what's right, is a total disaster. If we look at the layout of the chapter, we can see the crisscross of conversations. Nobody ever talks to each other. Isaac only talks to Esau. Rebekah only talks to Jacob, except for when Jacob pretends to be Esau, then Isaac talks to him. Isaac and Rebekah, the husband and wife, they only talk for one verse, and that's after a mess happens. There is no communication in this family. It's a disaster. And as we'll see, this scenario is bookended by Esau's different marriages in the text. What happened here? What caused so many things to go wrong? I think Philippians gives us the answer. Philippians 2 verse 4 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And Philippians 2:21 says, "They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Everybody's looking out for number one. Everybody's interested in getting ahead themselves, getting their own agenda accomplished, doing their own thing. And it's a mess. It's a mess. Let's pray together before we jump into the text. Lord Jesus, we ask for your help to understand what you have here for us. Lord, we pray that you by your Spirit would speak truth into our lives. Lord, convict us of sin where we need to be corrected. Lord, encourage us where we are downcast. Lord, we pray that you would be a God to us. Be God to us, the only true God. Reveal yourself to us through your written word here this morning as we seek to hear a word from you that would speak truth into our lives, that would bring change into our lives, that would make us a people that is more holy, more passionately seeks you. Lord, make us a people that abhor our own sin, that are repulsed by the sin in our own lives, and that we would surrender it to you and ask you to change us. Lord, we pray this morning that you would be at work to convict us by your Spirit and do your work in our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll start in Genesis chapter 26, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. We're introduced here to the beginning of Esau's family. Esau married two Hittite women, and we're told that they brought grief of soul to Isaac and Rebekah. We're not told a whole lot about these two women, but any parent can probably imagine what kind of a daughter-in-law would bring grief of soul to their hearts. And Esau should have known better. When God made promises to Grandpa Abraham, he had promised to give the land of the Hittites to his descendants. Back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. He included the Hittites in all those other nations that were going to be judged because of their wickedness. They were categorized as a wicked people who would later be totally destroyed from the land. So Esau should have known better than to marry into this tribe of people who were wicked, who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. What I don't understand in this story is, what was Isaac doing when Esau made this decision? Was he just standing by biting his nails going, "Oh, that's really going to be a mess. That's not going to be good for him. That's not going to be good for the family." Didn't he say something to his son? What was he doing? His dad, Isaac's dad, Abraham, had gone to great lengths to secure a woman to be his wife that would be a godly woman, a woman who was not from these wicked people. Why didn't Isaac do the same thing for his favorite son? Why didn't he at least try to instill in him some wisdom, some discretion, some wise judgment? Son, you should think about this decision. It's a big decision. Why didn't he, as a father, take his favorite son and encourage him to act wisely? Or was he so interested in eating wild game that he excused his son's immoral behavior? Was Isaac so concerned that Esau think he was a really cool dad that he neglected to discipline him, to instruct him? Maybe we should give Isaac the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he did what he could, and Esau was just a stubborn, rebellious son who refused correction. We don't know. Whatever the case, Isaac's action in the next verses, when we put it in this context, seems completely absurd. In chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "When Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son?' And he answered, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow. Go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" Isaac's old. He's bedbound. He's blind. He thinks he's going to die any day. We find out later, as we put the chronologies in Genesis back together, he lived for another 40-some years. But he thinks, "I'm on my deathbed. I got to do this blessing thing." This was a customary thing in that culture. When a father was near death, it was customary to gather the whole family and let his wishes be known of who got what of the estate. Kind of a last will and testament sort of thing. You gather all the kids and you say, "You get this, you get that, you get the other thing, and you get nothing, buddy." That was how they did that. Now, this last will and testament thing took on even greater significance because Isaac was the son of Abraham who would inherit all the promises that God gave to Abraham. God told Abraham, "Send Ishmael away. Isaac is the son of the promise. Isaac gets everything. The other ones, give them gifts, send them away. They don't share in the inheritance, in the spiritual blessings." So this is a big deal. Isaac is now at the point of passing this on to his successor. He's poised to pass on this spiritual blessing to the next generation. But rather than doing it in an honest, public way, gathering the family and saying, "You know, I'm getting old. We need to make arrangements here." He privately calls in his own favorite son. He instructs him to prepare his own favorite meal, as if eating a good meal might block out the grief that Esau has caused him and his mother through his illicit marriages, so that he could bless him before he died. Now, we've already seen back in chapter 25, verse 28, that Isaac had a weakness for tasty food. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And we saw that Esau has betrayed his character as one who has no interest in spiritual things. He despised his own birthright. He traded it in for a bowl of soup. "You know, I don't care about being the firstborn. You can take that right. Just give me something to eat right now." He despised his birthright. And he disregarded the wishes of his parents by his choice in marriage. He brought them grief. But as if Esau's character weren't enough of an indicator that he had forfeited his right to the blessing, Isaac had God's word on the issue. God had spoken. God said, "The older will serve the younger." Definitive word of God on the issue. The older will serve the younger. "Isaac, what are you doing trying to bless the older?" And we see what he said when he was blessing. He is directly confronting God's word and saying, "No, I'm going to turn what you want to do upside down. I'm going to bless the older." Esau had sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now Isaac is willing to sell the blessing for a meal of wild game. But Rebekah, she's been listening. Look at verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. He's a 40-year-old boy at this point, by the way. Obey me, my 40-year-old son. Something's wrong with this family. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it into your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him. Jacob, you would be mocking him. That's true. I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And the mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house. Why does she have her 40-year-old married son's clothes in her house? Is she doing his laundry still? I'm not sure what's going on there. Which were with her in the house and put them on Jacob. So now she's dressing her 40-year-old son. And put them on Jacob, her younger son. This is very disturbing. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. I guess Esau was like really a hairy dude. Just going to put goat skins on to fool the dad, the blind guy. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. This just gets messier. Rebekah, she was the one that God spoke the promise to, that the older was going to serve the younger. And she was not about to allow Isaac to sneakily pass the blessing on to the wrong son. But rather than going and reasoning with her husband, actually talking some sense to him, communicating maybe, she goes behind his back and she comes up with this deceitful plan. While Esau's out hunting, Jacob is going to lie, pretend to be him, get the blessing by trickery. Oh, that's great. And Jacob's moral character really shines through in this whole episode. He knows what they're doing is wrong. He says, you know, what if Dad catches us? Because if he does, he's going to be really, really upset and I'll get a curse instead of a blessing. He knows what they're doing is wrong, but he doesn't say, Mom, this just isn't right. It just doesn't seem to be right to rip off a blind guy, let alone my own dad. How about we talk to him and maybe he'll understand? No, that isn't what he says. He says, you know, I'm okay with lying to my own dad. What I'm worried about is if he realizes it, that he might be really upset and there might be consequences. And I just don't want to have any consequences for my evil behavior. Understand, that is not repentance. The feeling that, you know what? If I sin, I might get caught, and when I get caught, there will be consequences that I won't want to deal with, so maybe I just won't sin, or maybe I'll try to sin in such a way that I get away with it. That is not repentance. And stopping sinning because you don't like the consequences of sin is not repentance. That is simply sinful selfishness that says, well, I like the consequences less than the sin, so I guess I'll forego this pleasure so that I don't get worse things heaped on my head. That is not repentance. Repentance is coming to the point where you hate the sin. You say, this is wrong. This is repugnant to me. This is repulsive to me. I don't want to do this anymore. Whether there's consequences or not, whether I get caught or not, I know this is wrong and I don't want to do it anymore. God, help me not to do this anymore. That's repentance. Saying, well, gosh, I got caught and that was really not much fun. That is not repentance. Jacob is wicked through and through. When his mom offers to take his consequences, he is more than happy to go through with their wicked plan. Oh, you mean so you'll take my consequences so I sin and get off scot-free? Let's do it. This will be fun. Verse 18. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" This is the really dark, gloomy part of the soap opera where, you know, the lighting is dim and you hear noises outside. It's creepy. "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." Jacob's heart is beating faster. Maybe he's so calloused he's just cool with it. I don't know. I would be like, I'm busted. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as a smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." So Jacob pulls it off. He deceives his blind dad. Notice the sequence here. First, he comes in and he addresses him as "my father." That's a familiar word. You might not know Hebrew, but you know this word, Abba. Dad. It's a term of endearment, a term of nearness. "Daddy, I'm about to rip you off, rob you blind," literally. Then he says, "I am Esau." He lies about his own identity. He says, "I'm your firstborn." He lies about his position in the family and his right to the blessing. "I have done as you told me." He lies about his obedience. "Yeah, I went out hunting and killed game. And no, I got two goats and mom cooked it up the way you like it," because she can do that. He even lies about the meal. "Eat of my game." No, eat of mom's goats. He's lying about everything here. Next step, Isaac expresses doubt. "How did you hunt and kill and prepare a meal so quickly? I just sent you out and you're coming in with the full meal. How did that happen? That's amazing." And it takes some time to go track down an animal and shoot it and gut it and do the whole thing you got to do and cook it up. And you're like turning around and bringing it. How did that happen so quickly? Jacob's answer to this question is shocking. And it demonstrates the depth of depravity he had stooped to. He said, "The Lord, your God, granted me success." Yahweh, your God, has given me success in my hunt. That's how I got it so quickly, Dad. His lie has now amplified to the level of taking God's holy name in vain, claiming the assistance of divine providence in his hunt. He says, oh yeah, God did it for me. God provided me an animal to shoot. And how sick is this boy? To claim God's blessing on his deceit, his trickery, his lie. Isaac expresses his doubt. His doubt was caused by hearing. His ears are telling him the voice is the voice of Jacob. But he has confirmation from his other senses. He's got confirmation in his sense of touch. He feels the hairy goat skins and says, those hands feel like my son Esau's hands. He states his doubt in a question. Are you really my son Esau? He just lays it on the table and says, be straight with me. Are you my son Esau? I'm not quite sure. Your voice is Jacob's voice. Your hands feel like Esau's hands. Jacob says, oh yeah, I am. I am. I am your son Esau. That's me, Dad. At some point, and I struggle with Jacob here. It's like, I couldn't do that to my dad, I don't think. To just flat out lie to his face? And, wow, this guy is twisted. Another confirmation of Jacob's lie comes through his taste buds. He says, eat of my game. So he eats the goats that Rebekah had fixed the way he likes them. And he eats it and he says, oh yeah, that tastes like wild game, just like Esau fixes. So he's fooled by his touch. He feels the furry goat skins. He's fooled by his taste. He eats the goat and it tastes like what he likes to eat. Final confirmation comes through his nose, his sense of smell. He smelled the smell of Esau's garments. And you know when your kids come in from playing outside and they have that fresh air kind of smell. That's what was going on. He brings him near to kiss him and he gets a whiff of Esau's clothes that Jacob is wearing. And he says, oh yeah, I know that smell. That's got to be my son Esau. Isaac was blind, so he had to rely on his other senses. His sense of touch, his sense of taste, his sense of smell all agreed, deceiving him, that it was indeed Esau. But his sense of hearing told him that it was Jacob. I find that interesting. He shouldn't have let his other senses override his sense of hearing. We can put that another way. Don't trust your feelings. Trust the word. Interesting. Isaac is intentionally violating the divine prophecy. God had said the elder will serve the younger. Yet Isaac, thinking he is blessing the older, says, be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. So thinking he's blessing Esau the older, he says, you're going to be served by your brother Jacob. When God had already said the older will serve the younger, Jacob is going to be ruler over his brother Esau. Isaac is in direct violation of God's communicated word, his will. He's going with his feelings and his taste buds. Verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. I really wonder if they crossed paths at this moment. Esau's dragging his fresh kill into camp. And Jacob comes running out of dad's tent, carrying a bunch of dirty dishes. And Esau's going, that's weird. Why is he wearing my clothes? Why does he have goat skin all over him? Huh. Whatever. That was really strange. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and with wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." What a scene. What a scene. We have the original two that started the story off. We've got the father and his favorite son who had schemed to the secret plan to pass the blessing on without the rest of the family knowing, against God's will. Now they're back together, realizing that they had been duped and their plans had been frustrated. Isaac appears to be having a panic attack. Esau is reduced to a sniveling, whining, begging 40-year-old victim who refuses to take responsibility for his own sins, but he's quick to blame others. Yes, Jacob was deceitful. Yes, Jacob cheated him of the blessing. Yes, earlier Jacob was less than hospitable or fair to his brother when he demanded the exchange of birthright for a bowl of soup. That was not nice. But Esau agreed to that bargain. Esau knew what he was doing. And he says, "Hey, the birthright's nothing to me. Give me the soup." He didn't care. And it says he despised his birthright. And now, when he wanted to connect the he wanted to be connected to the blessing, he found no chance to repent. That's what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 to 17. Is a warning. "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Repentance would have been to acknowledge that he was wrong to treat the birthright as worthless. Repentance would have been to confess his own sin. Instead, he plays the victim. And he blames all his problems on somebody else. In fact, he demonstrates here that spiritually he is a descendant of Cain, who killed his own brother. He's a descendant of the serpent, who was a murderer from the beginning. He comforts himself with the thought of killing his own brother. Verse 41. "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. Now Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" Apparently he said it out loud. In verse 42 it says, "The words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice." Mom, that didn't work out so well last time. "Obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" So Rebekah again is eavesdropping and again takes matters into her own hand. She whips up another scheme to save her favorite son. She plans to send him away for a while and then bring him back. I don't know if she's extremely naive or what, but if you've ever ticked off your brother, how quickly does he forget that? "Like, you just ripped me off, little brother." "Oh, never mind. I forgot about that. I'm in fury. I want to kill you." It's like, "Oh, tomorrow I'll be fine." If you've got brothers, that doesn't happen. Talk about holding a grudge. I can hold it till my deathbed. "I'm going to get you back. You," and this is no small thing. Esau's pretty upset about this. "I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to kill my brother." "No, he'll be fine in the morning. Just, you know, leave for a little while and come back." Jacob never returns to see his mother again. His mother dies before he comes back. She never sees him again. It's the consequences of her scheming. But notice what she says to her husband. This is the only instance where the two, husband and wife, are actually talking in this whole scenario. And listen to what she says in verse 46. "Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?'" Where's the part about, "I'm sorry we tricked you, and I'm sorry I dressed my son up in goat skins and his brother's clothes and made a meal that made you think it was Esau so you'd bless the wrong boy"? Where's the part about, "It's really bad. Esau is so upset he's going to kill his brother. We got to get him out of here to safety"? Where is that? Why doesn't she say any of that? This is a wicked woman. She's wise. She's sneaky and tricky and deceitful and cunning. She doesn't bring up the fact that Jacob is fleeing for his life. She doesn't mention the fact that she and Jacob conspired to trick the blind old man. She points to their common frustration with Esau's wives. She slyly makes a comment which causes Isaac to come up with the idea of sending Jacob away to Padan Aram, as if it were his own idea. If you really want to be smooth, you get your boss to come up with your good idea and think it's his own. That's what she's doing here. She's sneakily coming in and saying something that gets him to think, maybe we should do this. And that's exactly what she wanted to do in the first place, but for a completely different reason. So we see in chapter 28, verse 1, now Isaac and Jacob actually talk. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him." This time Isaac knows it's Jacob. "Isaac calls Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters," notice that, "one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." We'll see how that plays out. "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham.' Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the brother of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother." We've spent some time this morning looking at Isaac and Rebekah's sinful favoritism. We've seen Esau and Jacob's depraved character and actions. There's one other actor in this drama that we haven't yet paid much attention to. In fact, his name barely shows up in the narrative and only in passing. But he is really the main actor on the stage. We've got people running back and forth, attempting to further their own agendas and sinning to do so. But over it all, we have a sovereign God who proclaimed before the boys had been born or had done anything good or bad that the older will serve the younger. And God's purpose always stands, in spite of the Isaacs who try to thwart it, in spite of the Rebekahs who try to accomplish God's purpose by their own means, in spite of the Jacobs and Esaus who run headlong into the sins of their parents. I think that's why Isaac shook very violently when he realized what had happened. He knew what he was doing was wrong. And he realized that God had had the final word. He acknowledged in verse 33, "I have blessed him, yes, and he shall be blessed." He recognized it wasn't so much his doing, it was God orchestrating the whole event to accomplish his own purpose. God was at work accomplishing his own purpose in spite of all their sinful behavior. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says this, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." It's interesting that Isaac shows up in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. I looked at this verse and thought, you've got to be kidding. Isaac? Look at this whole thing. How can you say, listen to what he says, Hebrews 11, verse 20. "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." What? It was by trickery and deceit and cunning and lies and a mess that he thought he was blessing the other kid and he really blessed the one that God intended. How is that by faith? This is bewildering until we recognize that faith is believing that God is who He says He is, and that God will do what He says He will do. Through this episode, Isaac realized that God indeed is who He says He is. God indeed is in control. And that God is indeed able to keep His word, regardless of what we do to try to thwart and mess up His plans. Isaac acknowledged that God had indeed blessed Jacob for his own good purposes and had rejected Esau. And Isaac did not, when he figured it out, he didn't try to nullify the blessing that he was conned into giving the wrong kid. He didn't try to go back on his word there. Instead, he voluntarily reconfirmed and expanded that blessing when he knew it was Jacob. He called Jacob to him and he says, "May you get Abraham's blessing. I understand now." I think that was some repentance on Isaac's part. He says, "You know what? I was in the wrong. I was doing my own thing. I got caught. I got busted. God showed up and he overtook the whole deal and did what he wanted to do anyway. And now I realize that I was sinning." He reconfirmed the blessing God gave to Abraham on Jacob before he sends him away. And like bookends to the story, we see Esau in this last episode taking another wife, demonstrating again his own lack of spiritual discernment. Verse 6. "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women.'" So I guess now Esau is eavesdropping here. And apparently this was the first hint that Esau got that what he had done by taking two Hittite wives was not so cool, according to his parents. "And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram, the good little child. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. So Esau says, oh, I guess Canaanite women aren't cool with my parents. They don't like my two wives. So I'll take another wife and I'll take it from Abraham's family. But he picks the wrong line. He picks Ishmael's kids. He just seems not to have a clue as far as spiritual things go in this whole story. He's just has no. Maybe he did know and he said, oh, you don't like these wives. I'll show you. I'll take one of Ishmael's kids. And that'll really tweak my parents. I don't know what he was thinking. It's a weird, mixed up, bizarre story. I think we can all identify with at least one of the sinners in the story. Can't we? Can't we see our own self-seeking, sinful agendas reflected in the characters here? Hopefully we can recognize that we are all sinners, deserving of God's judgment, and that we all are in desperate need of God's free and sovereign grace to set us free from ourselves and to save us. In this passage, there is hope and there is warning. The warning comes in Esau. If we persist in undervaluing and rejecting God's free gift, there may come a time when we find ourselves hardened to the point where we are no longer willing to repent and to believe, to turn from our sins and to trust God. That's a warning. It's a strong warning that Hebrews picks up on. It says, don't be like Esau, who came to a point where he rejected God so many times in his life that he could no longer bring himself to genuine repentance. There's warning, but there's also hope. Hope in Jacob. Hope that God can take an undeserving heel grabber like me and rescue him and change his character so that he becomes a man who brings honor to our great God. Hope, confidence that God can accomplish his purposes in spite of us sinners and what we do to frustrate his plans. Praise God. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that even though we so often run in our own direction, run headlong into sin, that we are unrepentant and rebellious toward you, that you, in your great mercy, bring us back. Lord, that you bring discipline into our lives to correct us. Lord, you love us. We know that, and we thank you. We don't deserve your love. We deserve your wrath, your judgment. But you choose to pour out mercy on sinners like us, and we want to thank you for that. We see Jacob and we find hope. Hope that a wicked, rebellious sinner like Jacob, who is after his own best interest, to the hurt of those around him, that you could take a Jacob and change his character so that he becomes a man who brings pleasure to you and honor to your name. God, I pray that you would do that with us. Take us, wicked, rebellious sinners, and mold us and shape us into the men and women that you want us to be, that bring honor and glory to your great name, that we would become the recipients of your great blessing because you are such a good and loving Heavenly Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.